I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Malachi, and we come to this chapter as we embark upon the final chapter of Malachi. I looked for what would be appropriate to give on Chinese New Year Sunday, and I couldn't find anything in the Bible that spoke to Chinese New Year Sunday. And I even read a good portion of Chairman Mao's thoughts, but I didn't find anything there that would be appropriate. And so I thought the best thing to do is just to preach the word. And so here we go. Malachi chapter 4. We do wish you a happy Chinese New Year. The Bible is not casual about the future and our need to be prepared for what God has in store. God doesn't treat those things lightly. He's very intentional in what he says and what he writes and what he calls us to be and to do. We are called to be discerning. We saw that last week in verses 17 and 18. He says that God's people, those that fear him, those that honor him, those that want to do his bidding and his will, he goes further and he says they shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. He calls us to an elevated commitment of saying, God, we want to know what your will is, and we want to know how to flesh that out in the experiences of life. And it's a marvelous reminder to us. Well, that calls for education. That calls for training. That calls for study. In order to be discerning, as we saw last week in looking at the whole situation with Gedaliah, that here was a man who had so much to offer, but he lacked discernment. And because he lacked discernment, a group of thugs came, a gang came, and they killed him. And all that was lost to the leadership and to the care of the people of Israel at that point in time. And so as Malachi comes in this passage before us, we are called to be discerning. Dr. Steele, who was the founding president of the college that I attended and then later taught in, said this about education. Education is preparation for what you know you will face, for what you don't yet know that you will need, and for what God, in his providence, is going to have before you in the future that you don't even know about at this point in time. The whole matter of being trained, being those who invest our time in knowing what the Word of God says, is preparation. And so that's what we come to in this particular passage. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day shall come, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. We come to a passage, and I ask you to note with me 3 points from today. Number one, the futility of defiance. The futility of defiance. For behold, now you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger. Remember, he has rebuked those who have lived a life of hypocrisy. They've been hypocrites. And he addresses that in chapters 1 and 2 and comes down of bringing us to account in that. And he says, now look, I'm going to send my messenger. Chapter 3. Now in chapter 4, he begins by saying, and the day is coming of judgment. The futility of defiance.
For behold, the day cometh and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble.
And that day that they shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. This whole matter of self-exaltation, of preservation. I've got my way worked out. Nothing is going to hinder me. I'm going to accomplish what I jolly well want to accomplish, and nobody will stop me. Well, he confronts that. He says that in that day, it's going to collapse. It's a coming day of evaluation, of close scrutiny, of looking at the things that you have done and not done, and the motives behind those, the ruling motives of your heart. And he says it's going to be evaluated in the fires of God's judgment. It's like an oven. When you take a stone oven and you build the fire in it, it becomes incredibly intense. In my area of the United States, it was an area where there was a lot of coal mining. And there were many who came from Europe to the United States to work in the coal mines. But then they had a process where they would take the coal and they would put it in what they called coke ovens. They were brick ovens that were in the sides of the hills, and then they would put the coke in there, and it made an incredible fire. An incredible, intense fire. And they said that in terms of people who did things that they crossed somebody and they wanted to get rid of them, they would simply put them in one of the coke ovens and they were incinerated and there was never a trace. You couldn't distinguish the ash of them from the other. Well, that's the picture that he's giving here. He says, that which is put into the fires of evaluation, of God's evaluation, oh, it may have looked incredible on the outside. But he said, when it goes into the refinement and the evaluation of God himself, it's going to be like stubble, and it's just going, nothing left to it. I was reminded of this handle for a pot from up in the manse. Last summer, someone was doing some cooking, and I get called in because the handle had come off the pot. I didn't know. I hadn't been accustomed to using the pot. And so wait a minute. I've got this incredible Polish glue that my daughter bought when she was in Poland. That is incredible stuff. It works all over the place. Man, I'll put it on. I put it on, let it dry. Oh, it did an incredible job. I pulled. And then you put it on the stove. And you let it be there where it's facing the heat. And somebody went to pull the handle off, or pull the lid off the pot, and the handle came off. They had to get pliers and lift the lid off the pot. Ah, wait a minute. Keen bought some super glue. Super glue, the stuff that is incredible. You get one drop holds a ton and so forth. Okay. Well, we put super glue on it and we tried to glue it with super glue. You know what? It looked incredible, and it held well. You could shake it and do everything until you got it in the heat. And in the heat, whoop, the handle comes off, had to go get the pliers and lift the lid off. That's a bit of what he's describing. The things that you may think that you have all lined up, impregnable, incredible against any difficulty, any danger, on that day, he says, is going to bring that it's going to simply be stubble. But you see, in the previous verses, he said in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." In that day of evaluation, he makes the description of saying, on the one hand, those that have defied him, those that have pretended to be in relationship with him, are going to be, their life's work is going to just go up in smoke. There's nothing to it. By contrast, those who have served him, he said, their life's work is going to be like jewels. Now, externally, you and I can keep up appearances. Though inside and underneath, there is trouble. You may have called good evil and evil good, as he described earlier in chapters 2 and chapter 3. You may have been unfaithful in your vows. You may have been unfaithful in your ethics and in your practices. And you may believe that nobody's ever going to know about that. It's the perfect thing. On that day, it will be known. As I mentioned about reading Chairman Mao, the thoughts of Chairman Mao, I was given a copy by a leader some time ago from another church. And as I read that, and I read about the brutality of his control and his ideas, and of the millions of Chinese people that were simply exterminated at his will because they did not fit his profile. One day, he too will answer to the God who is on this day that is described. But are there idols that you secretly worship? Are there things that you covertly do that you say, well, I'll get away with that. Nobody will ever find out. God will make that known, dear one. That is the promise. But the prophet declares that it will be a stubble. Now that reference is, I believe, it's akin to Job chapter 18. So would you turn back with me to the book of Job chapter 18. Job 18, verse 12. Job 18, verse 12. His strength shall be hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Now, go back with me to Malachi. And he says, he's going to be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The same two things that are referred to in the book of Job. But in the New Testament, there is a description that applies, and I believe is building on the same argument by the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I read those verses, and I remind you that all of us, our life work as those who profess to know Jesus as our personal Savior, our life work is going to be put into the fires of God's evaluation. And it's going to be rendered in terms of whether it was worthless or worthwhile.
What are you doing with the window of time that God has given to you to live and to serve Him?
Last week in our bulletin, you probably read it, but I was struck as I reviewed, as I was mailing out bulletins to absentees and so on, an assessment, a reflection from our bulletin last Lord's Day by Emmanuel T. Gumpapon from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore. And he says, have you done an assessment of your spiritual life, academic, health, performance in your work? And then he talks about the KPI, something I never heard of, but it's the key performance indicators. Then he said, you have those, and evidently in the Singaporean context, that's an expected thing. Here in the UK, you have, it's medical checkups every 2 years instead of every year. But then he said, it's wise to do that. Personal spiritual development. How are you doing? He says, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, Paul could not speak to the people as spiritual, but carnal, when they should have been mature, should have been ready to partake of solid nourishment. They were not ready because they had no appetite for it. They had no interest. They were not prepared for that. Then in the matter of personal spiritual perseverance, Hebrews 12:1-2, running the race with endurance. Not that you just start out the gate and then, I quit. But rather, perseverance, ongoing, and continuation. And then the personal spiritual fruitfulness. Are you more conformed to the work of the Holy Spirit this year than you were last year? Or personal spiritual reproduction. He quotes Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, he comes back and he says, I know that sounds like tough words, but I am quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. And then he adds, let each one of us know that there are no watchers or viewers or spectators in the Christian race. All of us are participants of the race. If you have no interest for others to be saved, then what Spurgeon said is true, that you are not truly saved. I bring that back, dear ones, and I have to say that those are compelling words that call us to account and to evaluate in our own lives and to ask, how are we? Where are we? Are you really in Christ? Well, then if you are in Christ, how are you investing the life that He has entrusted to you? What are you doing with your life for the glory of God? Well, that brings me then to my second point, and my second point today is the foundation of hope, verse 2. The foundation of hope. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The foundation of hope. But, a word of contrast. He says, here's what it has been, but here, there's a new chapter. There's something different to consider. To you who fear my name, not a one-time event, but an ongoing practice of life, that you fear the name of God and you adore the character of God and you want to bring your life under His word and in obedience to Him. Abiding reverence, he talks about in chapter 3 and verse 16. But then he says, the Son of Righteousness, brilliant in all of its glory. Our speaker on Friday night at the exposition of Ezekiel chapter 1 was talking about the glory of God and about the incredible brilliance of that and to let that be captivating to us. Well, that's really the same thing he's talking about here. The Son of Righteousness is going to arise. Psalm 84, verse 11, that was read to us earlier today, is part of that. The Son of Righteousness. But then, it is the sun and the shield. But look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. You find the words in the prophecy that are given forth of Zacharias, and it comes down in terms of that, and it says, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The reminder here is that he says God is going to break through the darkness, and he said he's doing this. Well, how does he do that? And there, that's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But with that, the question is, then, what or who is the Son of Righteousness? Well, Matthew chapter 4, so just across the page to, or in a couple of pages back in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I would argue that exactly what is described in Malachi chapter 4 is the promise of the Son of Righteousness that is going to arise and appear. It is promising the coming of Jesus. Now, in the passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Today, as rarely before, in the Christian church, let alone in the world at large, the doctrine of Christ is under assault as it has not been for hundreds of years. You take the Nicene Creed that we read this morning. And the Nicene Creed was agreed to try to settle a theological dispute in the Christian church where people were assaulting the integrity and the name of Jesus. And yet there were many people who could affirm the Nicene Creed. They could agree to that. But a few years later, in the 400s, there was a difficulty and a struggle where they couldn't agree because there were people that came and they said, yes, all the Nicene Creed is true, but Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, is not deity. He's special, but he's not God. And they had to come about in terms of working again in order to address that. So he says, this is going to happen, but you see, when the sun shows, darkness has to flee. Or you have the encroaching darkness that comes and conquers again. What hope does he offer? Well, the offer that he promises is the hope of healing in his wings, the forgiveness of sin, of purpose and activity. You will go forth, Isaiah 55 promised. You'll go forth, you'll have purpose in what you do. And then prosperity. That they will be well fed, like well nurtured calves in the stalls, growing up strong and rambunctious. But then I come to my third and final point, and that is the future of faithfulness. The future of faithfulness. Verse 3. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The future of faithfulness. God's people will actively turn back the curtain of darkness, and they will expose people to truth that they might come to belief. They will turn back the tide of unbelief. It says that all the wicked, they shall tread down, they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. It's a promise of saying there will be success in the mission, success in the effort. In Romans chapter 16, there's a passage I could look to in the Old Testament, but for the sake of time, just turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He says, God is going to bruise, He's going to bring Satan under your feet. It's a promise of saying that there's going to be a work advance. Well, how is that going to take place? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. How does it happen? He says it will happen, but how? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So they're not AK-47s. They are not knives. They are not guns. No. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In those verses, he describes this matter of saying that we engage by arguing the truth, by presenting the claims of Christ to lost people, to help them to come to embrace the gospel, to know the truth, and then to live it out, to embrace it in their lives. But then I ask, in that future of faithfulness, God's people will actively work. They will be successful. But who's the one that does it? Well, look with me at what it says at the very end of the verse. These will be under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. We are participants, but the one who is really ultimately doing it is the Lord. We are simply His ambassadors and representatives seeking to reach people and to make a difference. This past week, Prime Minister Theresa May, with an H in her name, Theresa, went to meet the President of the United States. She did not simply go on a holiday. She went as an official representative of the Queen and of the Kingdom, the United Kingdom. She went as an ambassador to carry out that work. Likewise, when we go out in service, we do not simply go in our own name, in our own character. We are to go as those agents serving and representing the Lord to invest and to make a difference for Him and for eternity. I mentioned earlier about the assault on the doctrine of Jesus, on the doctrine of Christ. In the 400s, there was a man who dared, he was from Alexandria, Egypt. He was a young man, not very impressive in his size, but he was studied and skilled. And he heard what the Arians were teaching and what they were advancing. And he said, somebody's got to resist this. Somebody's got to come against this. And his name was Athanasius. Well, the popular tide was against the deity of Christ. It was against Jesus. Jesus is special. He's really nice. He's really a good guy, a wonderful person. But he is not deity. No, you can't believe that. And Athanasius tenaciously took the Word of God and studied it and taught it. And he said, we must resist this. And in doing so, they came to him and someone said to him, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. You've lost it. The whole world is against you. And his answer was, then I'm against the whole world. Because one person with the Word of God is a majority. If you have it in the Word of God and you say, this is what the Word of God says, though all the world stand against you, stand upon the Word of God. In 451, there was another church council, and they came out with what was called the Athanasian Creed, which came back and has been one of the historic creeds in terms of Christians across the world. The major creeds that are embraced are the Apostles' Creed that we sometimes recite here, the Nicene Creed, and the third is the Athanasian Creed. But if you were to look at history at that point in time in Athanasius' life, you would have said, this guy's a loser, he's got nothing to go on. But 1,500 years later, many churches around the world still recite the Athanasian Creed. Was it easy for him? No. He was banished, and even though he was a bishop for 46 years, 20 of those years in different segments, he was driven away into exile, he was put in all sorts of persecution and deprivation and difficulty. But he said, I will not compromise the Word of God. That's what Malachi is talking about. In the current issue of Evangelical Times is the story of the woman that I've referred to in different venues a number of times because she's had such an impact in my life, Helen Rosevere. She was born on the 21st of September of 1925. She died on the 7th of December of 2016. She was born just a bit north of here in Hertfordshire. She attended college in Cambridge, and while she was a student in Cambridge, she came to Christ. It was through a student ministry of trying to evangelize students in the 1940s. And she said, I was conquered by the gospel. I love the new master, my new master, with a deep inner passion of loving, and that love had to be expressed in active service. Well, what do you do if you're a medical doctor, if you're trained as a medical doctor? What do you do? How do you go and invest your life? Well, she went to Belgium and trained in tropical medicine, kind of like Elizabeth Gill did in coming here to train in tropical medicine. Okay, well, she went to Belgium from Cambridge to train in tropical medicine and then to learn the French language. And she went to the Congo. And in the Congo, she took over a hospital that was abandoned and rekindled it and rebuilt it and started to work there and got it. It was up to 100 beds. She had 48 rural clinics, and she trained all sorts of doctors and nurses, not only in medicine, but in the gospel. But in 4 years, she was really at a point of burnout. and she returned in 1960 to the Congo. That was at the very time of the civil war in the Congo. And as she went, she poured her life into the work there. But the soldiers came. And they came to her clinic, and they rounded her up. And on the, I'm wanting to read this because it's so profound. In 1964, on the 29th of October, she was beaten and raped. Her faith tested, but her testimony was this. God met me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete, and suddenly I knew, I really knew, that His love was utterly sufficient. The final words at her funeral on the 13th of December were these words, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory." What a way to finish. A woman with all sorts of promise, medicine, money, possibilities in the United Kingdom, gave that up to invest her life in the Congolese people. And then to have her life work gathered and burned in front of her before they publicly, repeatedly raped her. And yet, through that, she loved God and loved those people and continued to serve there, went back there and served there until 1973 when she returned to the UK. But they made the comment of saying, though she no longer could go to the mission field and serve there, in her local church, she was there every time the doors were open in Belfast, even into recent months, recent weeks. She was faithful to the end. Malachi calls for the people of God to know that a day of judgment is coming. Let us invest our lives to bring glory to God. We don't know how much time we have. None of us do. But the reality is, the window of time that He's given to us, let us make it count for Him and for eternity. Let us pray. There is a day, Lord, when You have promised to come, and You will sort out what we have done and what we have not done. Prepare us, O Lord, for that day. And may we so live our lives day to day in this community and in the communities where we live, where we work, where we travel, that others might see You at work in us and bring glory to You on that day of visitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.